Many of you know that we are starting today a four-week series on the vision and mission of our church. Now, the reason I've chosen to do this is because I think introductions are a good thing. Starting today, through the rest of the month, so four Sundays, we are introducing ourselves as a church. And so what I was saying is that there are many churches in and around our city, right? You've seen them. Most of them have plenty of seats that are available for visitors, so there's not a lack of seating. That's not why we have started a church. Many of them even hold the same views and beliefs that we do as a church. And so why another church? What is it that we here at City Bible Church believe? Why and what are we all about? And so as we're new in town, we're new to Beirut and Jemaisi, we're new here in this location, I believe introductions are in order. Now, most of you here aren't new. You're not visiting. You've been coming regularly, gathering with us. And so for you, this series, this next month, isn't so much serving as an introduction, but it's a reminder and a charge of who we are, an encouragement as our aim of a church. Now, if you were to see our website, you would find our vision and mission with a brief description. In just a few words, our mission and vision as a church is summed up in four statements. We are a church that gathers for the glory of God. We are here to glorify God in community, for the city, and through the gospel. Now, these four phrases are connected together. We aim and desire as a church to glorify God, and one way, and the primary way that we do that is through community. We are a community of believers who are for the city. And everything that we do, everything that we are, is done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so each Sunday, for the next four Sundays, I will focus on one of these, and we'll consider them more deeply, and yet we will see how they all connect, and hopefully, again, will serve as an introduction as a church. And so today, we'll look to the first phrase, which is glorify God. As believers, both individuals and as the gathered body, our entire aim in this life and in this world is to bring God glory. This is the purpose of all creation. John Piper says it this way. He says, "The supreme goal of God in history, from beginning to end, is the manifestation of his great glory." Now, this morning, we're not going to consider all of history and all of creation. What we're going to do is focus in on God's prized possession, which is the church, his bride. And we're going to see that God has established his church as a display of his glory. Let me say that again. God has established his church as a display of his glory. God created and designed the church to be the primary way that he reveals himself to the world, that he reveals who he is, his characteristics, and his attributes. And so the question for us this morning is, what is a church that glorifies God? Now, we're just going to begin to answer this question. But even before we do that, by looking through some text, we're going to need to spend some time considering two things, kind of breaking down that question, if you will. What is glory? And who is God? And so let's begin with that. What is glory? Glory is a word that is regularly heard in churches, right? We see it throughout the scriptures, but most of us wouldn't be able to define it, or at least not define it well. It's become a Christianized term. Now, it's okay that we won't be able to define it very well because it's not easy to define. Actually, we can't fully define it. And yet we still should have some understanding of the word glory. Now, the reason it's difficult to define is because it's not tangible. It's actually quite abstract. It's not like trying to define the sport of football to someone who's never heard of football or doesn't even know anything about sports, right? You can kind of explain that. Football is a competitive game. It's played by two teams of 11 players. It's called football, and this is a shout out to my American friends, because you use your foot to kick the ball, right? And the objective of the game is to kick the ball into other teams' net, and that you score a goal that way. And whoever does more of that in the 90 minutes wins the game. And the best football team is Bayern Munich, right? Actually, I don't really care. I don't follow sports. But I just want to upset some people this morning. So I just picked a team from Google. But if you didn't know anything about football before this description, you'd have a basic, kind of a clear, elementary understanding of the game. You could identify if someone was playing football on the streets. But that's not the case with glory. Glory is defined as being heavy or weighty. It implies honor, splendor, majesty. In the New Testament, glory has to do with light and brightness. And it also can be a demonstration of power or greatness. So to try to understand glory a bit more, let's look at a couple of texts. You can turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, or you can just listen along. This isn't printed in your bulletin. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Now, this passage is about Aaron and his sons, primarily. And it talks about how they approached God in an unauthorized way. They approached God in a way that God did not accept nor allow, and so God destroyed them. The text tells us that he consumed them with fire. And in verse 3, we read, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has spoken. I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me, and I will reveal my glory before all the people." So again, we're not digging into this text. We're not expositing that text. We're just trying to catch a glimpse, if you will, of glory. And so what we can see from this text is that holiness and glory are connected. We also see that glory can be seen. It's something that is visible. Now you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Again, you can write the note, or you can just listen along. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, the prophet writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, and they each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.'" This is a beautiful passage, and I look forward to one day being able to study through the gospel or through the book of Isaiah, and so we can understand it deeply to see what is being taught. But for now, I want you to notice one thing with me. In this image of God, who is seated high on a throne, there are angels that surround his throne, and they cry out to God and to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." They're declaring God's holiness, but they don't say that the whole world and the whole earth is filled with his holiness. They say the whole earth is filled with his glory. And so again, it seems that glory, the glory of God isn't so much one of his attributes, if you will, but rather glory is what is seen from his character. His glory is his attributes manifested. They're made visible. It's the way that God goes public, if you will, with who he is by displaying his glory. So understand that glory is visible. I think a helpful analogy is to think of the sun, S-U-N, the bright, you guys, everyone knows the sun, right? Okay. We can understand the sun and the light that surrounds it. So when we look to the sky and see the sun, for those who rise early and see the sunrise and the sunset, that's not actually the sun that we're seeing. The sun is 150 million kilometers away. Some of you have glasses like me. They might be new prescription. They might be clean. We can't see that far. No one can see that far. And so what is it that we see rising and setting? We're seeing the light that comes from the sun. And so we can say that light is the glory of the sun. That's actually a way that God is described later in the book of Isaiah. He says that that light surrounds his presence. He says that in heaven there will be no need for the sun because God's glory will light everything up. And so as God reveals himself, we see his glory. And this is right because he is glorious. Glory describes the unmatched honor that he has and the kind of honor that we should give God. Turn with me to, or you can look in your bulletins, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising question for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This is food from a sacrifice,' do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks?" And here's the key verse for us this morning. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." Do everything for the glory of God. Now, how can someone do everything for the glory of God? I think simply we can understand glorifying God or doing everything for his glory is by recognizing him as glorious in all things. This past week, I was studying at a coffee shop. There's always flowers in small jars on every table. And I always notice them. They're always pretty and beautiful, I guess, depending on the season. But there's always something worth noticing. But this week, the flowers just seem more beautiful. There's something about the simplicity of the flower. Now, my thoughts could have stopped at that moment, and I could have returned to my studies, but I chose at that moment to remember that God created that flower. All the things that are happening in this world at this time, in my life alone, and all of yours, God is still growing and sustaining creation, the beauty that's in this world. A simple glance was turned into a worshipful moment. And I want to be clear that it's not that I decided to let me acknowledge God in this moment, but the Spirit of God that dwells within us allows us to see God and see him clearly. So when you enjoy a delicious meal, everyone looks a bit hungry this morning, so I won't list the examples that I have in my notes. But recognize that God made food to taste good. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't have to do that. He could have just had food be bland and regular and just sustain us, and we would not have known that there are flavors to be enjoyed. We can recognize God in that moment. I've seen some of your Instagrams. How many of you love the nature in Lebanon? Right, the sunsets. Do you consider, as you're taking that picture or looking at God's creation, that God holds all things in his hands? In difficult times of sickness and death, we can remember that God is a God of life, that he is living and not dead, that Jesus has conquered death. And we can glory in a God that never dies. When you can't sleep in the middle of the night, but you're so exhausted and you know you need sleep, you want sleep, reflect on the fact that God never sleeps. He never gets tired. These are the moments in life that we could recognize God. And in the body of the church, as we consider more, and really for the next month, what it looks like to glorify God as a church, we must encourage one another towards these things. We need one another. Friends, we're called to give God glory and to glorify him. And basically, this is done by acknowledging his glory. That's what it means to glorify God. We see it, and we rightly attribute it to him. We are in agreement with God that it belongs to him. We glorify God when we turn our thoughts and our emotions to see him and to praise him. Now, let me just mention that as we give God glory, we're not adding to his glory. Right? Or the times that we don't acknowledge God or give God glory, we're not taking anything away from God's glory. God is glorious apart from us. He doesn't change based on your response or my response. And yet we know that God deserves our praise. He is worthy of our praise. Now, to recognize that God is glorious and worthy of praise is one thing. It's heading in the right direction, but it's only part of the equation, if you will, of what it means to rightly glorify God. Because a person can't rightly and truly glorify God until they delight in God. The shorter Westminster Catechism is a document from the 1600s that's recognized as holding all the essentials of the Christian faith. And so many hold that as the right document and look back to it. And the first question of this document is, what is the chief end of man? Now, let me modernize that English a bit, and let me ask the question again. What is the ultimate purpose of every person? Now, the answer is, the chief end of every person is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify and to enjoy forever. You see, joy and love are necessary as we aim to give God glory. We can't fully give honor and praise to God if we don't love him, if we don't delight in him, and so we can't love him if we don't know who he is, if we don't know him. And friends, this isn't just theology, just doctrine, some truth, some facts that we should know if we consider ourselves Christians. Friends, these truths are important because what we believe very much affects the way that we live. And so in the second section, let's consider and ask that question briefly, who is God? Now, if you were to go in the back room and ask any of the kids, it won't happen this morning because you've asked them, they won't answer. But if you were to catch them off guard and ask them a question and say, what is God? They'd answer that God is the creator of everyone and everything. They've been going through the catechisms. And if you asked Noah, he'd actually probably sing you the song more than, you know, the songs that come along with that. God is the creator of everyone and everything. But have you ever thought why God created all of creation? Was he bored? Was he lonely? Does God need us? The answer is no to all those questions. God was perfectly complete in the fellowship and in the love and the joy of the Trinity. There was nothing that he needed. There was nothing that he was lacking of. And so why create? God created us and all things as an overflow of his love and his goodness. And again, I'm saying briefly looking at this question of who is God, because it is not possible in one sermon or in one lifetime to answer this question. But we want to catch a glimpse of who God is so that we know how we can glorify him as individuals and as a gathered church. He created the world so that we could know love and joy and that we would find those things ultimately in him. He created all things that he would be glorified as God. And so we can say that we know God as a creator God. Throughout the scriptures, we also understand that God is Lord. He is sovereign. He's a master. But he's not someone that holds that over his people, if you will. He is a kind and good master. He cares for his people, as we studied not too long ago through Psalm 23, that he is not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. God is described as a friend, not just any friend, but a friend who would lay down his life for you. God is Savior. He saved us from the mess and from the death that we deserved. God is love. And we can know love only because of the love that he has shown us. Again, friends, we can go on for eternity considering the beauties of God and the works of God. And that's something that believers look forward to, right? We look forward to that day that we could reflect and glorify God for all eternity, to know him more and more. But for this time, I think we have a glimpse of who God is and that God is glorious. And so this is why everyone loves and worships God, right? All of Beirut is filled with worshipers of God? Not yet. This is why there isn't anyone who stands up against God or opposes God's work, right? Because God is glorious. All people acknowledge that God is good and glorious and deserving of all praise, right? Sadly, that's not the case. Look in your bulletins to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 to 23. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Now, what the Apostle Paul is plainly telling us in this passage is that there are evidences for God that are indisputable. His glory can be seen by all people. But people did not glorify God as he ought to have been glorified. We're told that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Now, why would they do this if God's glory is so evident? It's because they love themselves. Let me say that again. We love ourselves. This is the human problem. You see, there's only enough room for one glory in this universe, and many of us think it belongs to us. We think we are glorious, and we want more than anything for people to see us that way. I don't know what your story is, or maybe there's a memory of a glorious moment in your life, whether it might have been sports or academics or a career move that took place that you've replayed, that you remember, that you hold on to. At least I think I'm not the only one that holds on to these memories. I remember when I was in university, I was in a sociology class. We had a debate. I wasn't as prepared as I should have been, and I made a comment and led the entire debate in the class, and I remember the professor smiling, and I held on to that smile for so long. I remembered it. I remembered it in time. I just said, yeah, like I did good, and the professor noticed that. I was so proud of myself for something that is so insignificant. Why is it that we hold on to these moments? Why do we want more of them? It's because we love ourselves. We have been created to worship. And because of our sin nature, we think that we are to worship ourselves. It's because of our sin that we can't see God. It's because of our sin that we have been separated from him. We don't know him as we ought, and therefore we cannot glorify him as we should. John Calvin has written that we can't truly glory in God until we discard our own glory. We can't truly glory in God until we discard of our own glory. But I ask the question, why would we ever discard of our own glory? The answer is we wouldn't. And we can't discard of our own glory unless our eyes are opened to see true glory. Unless our eyes are open to see one who is greater than ourselves. This is one of the most beautiful and glorious things about God, that he has revealed himself to us. Friends, you've heard me say this before. This is not something I want to take for granted, that we can know God. And the only reason that we can know God is because he has chosen to make himself known to us. If he didn't want us to know him, we would never have known him. But his desire was to be known. And he has revealed himself and his glory in the most incredible way. We're told in the Gospel of John, which for those who are new, we're going to be returning to in the beginning of November. I was trying to remember what month came after October and what year we're in, right? Because it flies by. But we're going to be returning to the Gospel of John and studying that through the next couple of seasons. But we're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14, and we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God showed us his glory through Jesus Christ, his Son. The ultimate glory was seen as Jesus died on the cross. This is the greatest moment of revelation, if you will, that we could see God in a way. His holiness, his righteousness, his love, his justice was all displayed on the cross because Jesus came to earth in order to die the death that we deserved. Through his death, he gave us life and gave us eyes to see God as glorious. Jesus Christ, through his life and his death, made a way that we could return to God, that we could glory in God. And what's incredible is that this entire work of salvation completely belongs to God. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to work towards it. There's nothing for us to do. The scripture tells that we just call on to God as we believe he is who he says he is and that he has done what he has said he has done. It's by grace through faith. Now, at this point, considering glory and considering, again, a glimpse of God, we have a better understanding of God and of glory and of ourselves, and we can return to this main question. What is a church that glorifies God? You can look in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Let me read that for us. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so from this text and from other texts, we can see that we can glorify God by displaying his glory. We glorify God by displaying his glory. But let me ask this. The light that is spoken of in this text in Matthew, that this light that's supposed to shine so that the world would see, where does this come from? Do we have a light within us? Is there anything good in us? That is good apart from God? No, but we praise God that because of him, because of the new life that he's given, there is good in us. If there is any light in us, it's because God is glorious. And so the idea in this passage is to reflect God's glory, to magnify God's glory. We can think of it this way. The church is to God as the moon is to the sun. The church is to God as the moon is to the sun. Because we know that the moon isn't a light source in and of itself. There's nothing within itself to shine. What the moon does is reflect the light of the sun, and in doing so, every action points back to the sun, to the origin, to the source. And so in the same way, we as a church want everything we do, and this passage in Matthew points out the good works that the world sees, we want all that to point back to God. Because we understand that without God, we wouldn't have the life to do good, right? Without God, we wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong or good and evil. And apart from God, we have nothing of value to offer in and of ourselves. And so what we do is we lay aside our glory. Not that we really have any, but we think we do. We lay aside what we think of ourselves, and we put on display the glory of God. It's like the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 115, not to us, but to your name be the glory. We have to remind ourselves of this. We have to encourage one another with these words. And this is why I believe in this church, we believe that the teachings from the Protestant Reformation are so important for the life in the church today. One of the pillars of the Reformation, if you will, is Soli Deo Gloria, which translates to God be the glory alone. We have to recognize this truth. We need to remind one another. We need one another to remember these things, because everything else in this world tells us, you're awesome. You're great. If your picture isn't that good, put a filter on it. It'll look even better. Put a filter on your face. Put a filter on your life, right? We don't want to believe that we're broken. We don't want to believe that we need God. But God alone deserves the glory. We have to remind one another, and we need to tell the world that there's only one who is truly glorious. Now, we're coming to a close with this last passage in Ephesians chapter 3. You have it in your bulletins, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, listen to this, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the depth of God's love and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Love is primary when we think about glorifying God. We must know his love in order to glorify him. And ultimately, what we can say is that a church glorifies God by loving him and loving what he loves. A church, this is kind of the answer, if you will, to that question. How does a church, what is a church that glorifies God? A church that glorifies God is a church that loves God and loves the things that God loves. And so, what does God love? I think we can say three things. He loves the church. He loves the lost. He loves his son. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider these three areas more deeply, right? The church is in community. The lost, we are a church for the city. And he loves his son, and we recognize that we can do and only do anything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider these over the next 3 weeks as we desire to know Jesus and to make him known. And as we love him, we learn to delight fully in him. And through this delight, we begin to love what he loves. And in all of this, God is glorified. May God be glorified in our midst. Let me pray for us. We'll close with a song. Then I'll come back up for a time of reflection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have allowed those of us in this room and in this world to see your glory. Lord, once we see it, we know it's so clear, it's so evident, it's everywhere, but there are so many that don't know you, they can't see you. So, Father, we pray that even this morning you would open eyes. Lord, for those of us who have our eyes open, that we would rightly and regularly attribute praise and honor to you. Lord, that in the life of this church here, that we would encourage one another, that we would call one another out when our life does not reflect or display your glory. Father, that we would run this race together, because you are glorious and you deserve all praise and honor. So Lord, as we close this morning with a song, would you receive this as an offering of praise? We love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.